Let me invite you to stand with me this morning as we read together the sermon text for today. It comes to us from the little letter of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, where, writing to people who face great darkness, the apostle writes these words: "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Amen. You couldn't help it, could you? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our glorious God and Savior, to you alone does belong all majesty and dominion. You are the King of glory. Open our eyes to the wonder of your reign, now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated together. Those pilgrims that were mentioned in the prayer this morning, all before they set foot in that new world, on the Mayflower composed what, of course, came to be known as the Mayflower Compact. And it sets out at the beginning the purpose of their coming. It says, "For the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom." That's why they came. The advancement of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom for the glory of God. For the glory of God in the advancement of the kingdom. Why, that would be a good way just to start off every day, wouldn't it? Just to get up every day and say, "For the advancement of the kingdom and the glory of God, I'm driving on Mopac. Amen." For, you could use prayer. For the advancement of the kingdom and the glory of God, I rise up to train my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Why would they risk such things? They clambered on board an overcrowded ship, put their own lives at risk, and as you know, many of them did not survive that first winter. They came because they believed in this remarkable thing which you've just prayed. Thy kingdom come. Let's say it again together. Thy kingdom come. They believed that the kingdom of God had come in Jesus Christ and was still coming, that it was advancing, that it had arrived in the person of the King, Jesus, and now was advancing across the world. And this they believed despite living in a period of dark, serious persecution and oppression. They were fleeing from one situation in Elizabethan England where they were not free to worship as they believed they ought. They fled from persecution. They fled from death. It was a long and terrible period in England's history, through several monarchs, several persecutions, faithful Christians put to death. Of course, it's not uncommon for people to say right now that we are living in dark times. But this sentiment is usually uttered while we are sitting in recliners holding remotes with full stomachs in air-conditioned houses where we don't fear secret police knocking on our doors because we just said we're living in dark times. Darkness, it turns out, is somewhat relative. But darkness is not something that should surprise us at all. The kingdom of God, after all, Jesus taught us, is something which is hidden and then will be revealed. He said in the gospel lesson today that the course of history is like this. The sun goes out and the moon is darkened. Things grow black. But then, you see the sign of the Son of Man. Isaiah said that the whole creation, and we're part of it, would all wear out and be folded up. But Isaiah said, salvation is forever. Jesus said, my word is forever. Salvation and the word of God, the kingdom of God, while certainly not revealed to the eyes of everyone, is nevertheless real and, as the pilgrims believed, advancing through history across the globe. We should understand then that if we see darkness around us, we shouldn't lose courage. We can be like some of our mothers and fathers in the faith from of old, people like Cranmer and Latimer and Ridley, who were put to death in the Marian persecution. Latimer and Ridley tied back to back in the stake in Broad Street there in Oxford, burned at the stake. And as the flames leapt up, Ridley began to cry out in fear and in pain, and Latimer, to his back, cried out, play the man, Master Ridley. Today we will light a fire in England that will never be put out. Amen to that assertion and prayer. But maybe the darkness that we have today, while not in the form of violent persecution, is just as real, and perhaps even more sinister, by being seductive rather than violent. What if the darkness we face is the journey to a peaceful drowsiness that capitulates in the face of the sneers of people like Bill Maher, whose conversion I'm praying for? He'll be excellent on the 700 Club one day. I can't wait. But so many Christians now are filled with a kind of despair. But this need not be the case, because the kingdom is advancing. It's advancing against the darkness. But there is the darkness of sleepiness, the kind of drowsiness which says, I will simply quietly surrender to the season in which I live. It's not the kind of darkness that demands the heads of its opponents. It's the kind of darkness that intimidates the truth. What if the darkness we face today is a church saddled with preachers who tell us what we want to hear rather than what we need to hear? What if the darkness of our day is the kind that just kills millions of unborn babies so that we can pursue convenience and liberty and line up on Black Friday to worship our other gods? That's darkness too. The temptation we face in this darkness is just the same as was faced by Christians in other ages. It's the temptation to give up, to give in, to surrender the future. But to believe that the kingdom of God is a present reality and is advancing, that it ultimately results in the kingdom which is hidden being made manifest to people, that, of course, makes us what Zechariah calls prisoners of hope. And that's what these early Christians were too. They faced persecution. They faced the loss of jobs. They faced division in their families. They faced violent persecution. And to these people who were living in the darkness, who counted living in the dark and lighting up the night, that was their job, to light the night. They knew that that was their calling and want to remind us that the same calling is ours today. To those people, Jude says, so you don't give up. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and listen to these words, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Which is to say that in the face of the darkness, we are continually reminded that we are a loved people. It is sometimes difficult for us in the midst of sorrows and in the midst of tribulations and pain to remember that we have been so loved. But as we just sang together, whatever my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrows, need, or death be mine, yet am I not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. My Father's care is round me there. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. This is our part in the battle to light up the night, to remember that we are God's beloved children, that we are loved by Him, that this love for us sent His Son to the cross, where in love He bore our sins there and took away our guilt and shame. That love sent Him to the grave and into the realm of the dead and then brought him back again. And that same love enthroned him at the Father's right hand as Lord of all. And the scriptures say that right now we don't see all the opposing forces subject to him, but we do see him. We do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, but is now exalted as the King of glory. And not every eye sees that. Not every heart believes it. Though there are some who right now don't and one day will. But to that end, we are meant to be the people who keep ourselves in the love of God, doing a few things, to be reminded continually that we are the beloved of God. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit, which means that we are praying in line with the Holy Spirit. We're praying according to the Holy Spirit. That's not hard to do, actually. All you have to do is begin. Paul says we don't know how to pray as we should. That's where every seminar on prayer should begin. We don't know what we're doing. Amen. I mean, really, Paul, the apostle, says we don't know how to pray as we should. But, he says, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for our own words. That means that whenever we're praying, and we're always praying these imperfect prayers, and you need to get over the idea that you could pray a perfect prayer. I just want to remind you of that. Don't give up praying because you don't think your prayers are quite good enough. I mean, it's not as though if you prayed a really good one, God, the Father, would turn to the Son and say, "Did you hear that? That was really good. Let's write that one down. That was a keeper. That was a keeper." No, all of our prayers are imperfect and tainted with sin and our own willfulness, but the Holy Spirit takes them and He takes our groanings and our needs, and they all pass through Jesus Christ. They're mediated through Him as they come to the Father, so that when our prayers come into the Father's ears, they're perfect. He loves to hear your voice in prayer and to answer your cry. And they're perfect. This is why Jesus, when it comes to teaching on prayer in Luke's gospel, He said, "I want to teach you to pray so that you don't lose heart." I want to teach you to pray so you don't lose heart. Those are the only two alternatives. You either pray or you lose heart. And if you pray, you won't. If we're people praying in the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit's perfecting and carrying those prayers, and our hearts are being strengthened in the grace of God. And then He says, while we're praying, we're doing something else. It says in the text here, we're waiting for mercy. We're waiting. When we're praying, we're waiting. I think a lot of times people imagine that people who are really good at praying get answers really fast. Those are the people who are really good at it. But have you noticed that in the Bible, often the people with the greatest faith are the people who had to wait the longest? That maybe the people in history with the greatest faith were the people who were tied to the stakes where the flames were leaping up? That's where faith came in. Praying in the Spirit and waiting for mercy to be revealed. We're waiting. We're in that place in history right now where we're waiting. And you can't change that. What if you were an Israelite in Egypt 200 years into that captivity? God had already said it's going to be 400 years long. What if you're 200 years in? What's your job? Get a big stick and try to conquer some Egyptians? No. Pray and wait and pass the faith to the next generation. We're waiting for mercy which is yet to be revealed. And Jude tells us, while you're waiting for the mercy which is yet to come, make sure that you're showing mercy to all the people around you. You have been given great mercy in Jesus Christ. So spend your life showing mercy to other people. Rescue some people out of the fire. Hate the stuff that led to their demolition. Hate the sin which has vandalized the human race. But never confuse hating sin with hating people. All people need mercy. All people need to be shown the love of God. The same love of God that relentlessly pursued you and overtook you, chased you down and made you His. Keep yourself in the love of God, praying, waiting, showing mercy to people. That's what it means to live right now, with the kingdom coming. Karl Marx said religion is the opiate of the people. And while he would have meant religion in general, he certainly had the Christian faith right in the crosshairs. Because, he thought, that the hope of eternal life was keeping down the people from taking action in our time. But in fact, While that late 19th century author thought he was, as A.N. Wilson said, creating God's funeral, he actually ushered in, along with his co-laborers, the witness of the 20th century, the bloodiest century in human history, when atheism was enthroned in Europe. And millions of people were slaughtered all around the world as a result. No. Atheism doesn't have an answer. Atheism has no apologetic, because the graves of millions testify to its emptiness. Not only its emptiness, its great danger. No, it is actually the hope of eternal life that leads us to be showing mercy right now where we live. It is what is to come which motivates us to live in the love of God right now. Keep yourself in the love of God. But that's not all that Jude says, because we could hear him say, keep myself in the love of God. But some days, I don't find myself able to do that. Well, it's at that moment. It's at that moment where we need to remember the rest of what he says here. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. But then verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you. Who is it that's holding our hand? It's the Father who's holding our hand. Oh, I could lose my grip on my Father, but he won't lose his grip on me. That's the issue. Sometimes people say to me, do you think you could lose your salvation? I lose all kinds of stuff. Of course I could lose my salvation. I know parents have left their kids behind at Walmart. We lose all kinds of stuff. That's not the question. Of course I could. The issue is whether or not Jesus could lose me. He can't lose you. Father, all that you've given to me, I have given eternal life. Keep them in thy name. The Father is keeping you. Yes, our faith grows weak. Our vision of glory grows dim. But Jude says, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To this God, who has all the dominion and majesty and power, that God is keeping you. When you feel that your faith is weak, when you feel that it's hopeless, when you've stumbled and fallen, you need to remember that it is God who keeps you. There is no sin you or I could commit that is beyond the scope of the grace of God and the love of God that's so relentless in its pursuit of sinners that it reached as far as us and brought us to himself and calls us his own children. There's nothing that you can do that would make God look at you and go, well, that's it. No. He is going to keep you in his love. The great Puritan writer Thomas Watson, in A Body of Divinity, a book which certainly belongs in your possession and on which you could meditate often, wrote, see here that which may excite in the saints the everlasting love and gratitude to God. What can make us love God more than the fixedness of his love on us? He's not only the author of grace, but its finisher. His love is perpetual and carried on to our salvation. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. My sheep, that's election. Hear my voice, that's calling. I know them, that's justification. They follow me, that's sanctification. I give them eternal life, that's glorification. How may this make us love God and set up the mountains and trophies of his praise? How much have we done to cause God to withdraw his spirit and suffer us to fall finally? Yet he keeps us. Let his name be praised forever. I've done so much that would make God go, you're out. But he doesn't. Keep yourself in the love of God, and remember, it's God who keeps you. It is God who keeps you. And he will keep you from stumbling, which is to say, he will keep you from falling so far that you are beyond the scope of his love and grace. And then get this. He will make you, on the last day, come to, look at these words, stand blameless in his presence with great what? With great joy. Yeah, we have a lot of sorrow in this life. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be sorrow. But on the last day, it says that you will stand in His presence blameless and with great joy. Joy before the face of God. You want to know the difference between you and angels? You say, well, there's a lot of differences. Just ask my spouse. Here it is in essence. The holy angels of God, standing in the presence of God, these holy angels who are themselves blameless, they stand in the presence of God. And as they are before the throne of God, they stand there like this. Their faces are covered. But you and me, who were sinful, now justified and sanctified and redeemed and glorified, when we come to stand before God, we won't stand there like this. We'll stand there like this. We stand there with unveiled faces, beholding the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the splendor and the love of our Father. How can that be? The holy angels cover their faces. You and me, we'll stand there with unveiled faces, singing the praises of our Redeemer, our King, who reigns now. Jude says, the one who was reigning before all time, right now, and forever. Before, now, forever. Before, now, forever. He's the King. Yes, the kingdom of God is a reality hidden for many people. We see the darkness advancing. You are called to light the night. And you light the night by remembering that the Father loves you, and He loves you so much He will keep you, and He will bring you as children of the day into the light of eternity that never fades away. That light is coming. And that light of the future has invaded the present in your heart right now. You are children of the day. And that means this darkness that we see right now is not permanent. It is not eternal. It is temporary. The kingdom is what is eternal. The kingdom is permanent. Your mission will succeed. I don't care if you're a premillennialist, amillennialist, or postmillennialist. I'm an optimillennialist. I believe that in the end, the kingdom of God will be clearly seen. Jesus will reign over all. He did, He does, He will. This King is your Savior, and the darkness flees before Him. So keep yourselves in the love of God. Pray. Show mercy to all. Love all while you hate sin. And remember that in it all, it is God and His love which is keeping you. The darkness cannot conquer you. Let's pray. Jesus, You are the light of the world. Oh, Savior, remind us that we are children of the day. And help us by Your grace to light the night with Your love and mercy. Help us, Savior, to be those who see Your majesty and glory and the eternality of Your kingdom. Let that ever be in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.